Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and our study is on Understanding Scripture, Part 1, the truths our faith is built on. In this session, we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, God the Father. If I asked you to describe God, to give a list of His attributes or the essential qualities of His nature, what would be your answer? Most people who claim to believe in God have difficulty talking about Him with certainty. And that's what we want to look at this session, the person and nature of God. We'll take a quick look at who God is not, then we'll look at how God reveals Himself to us and the impact these truths have on our lives. Who God is not. While most people in our country claim to believe in God, it is clear they do not believe in the God revealed in Scripture. The question then should be, do you believe in God? The question should not be, do you believe in God? The question should be, in what God do you believe? Because when different people talk about God, they are not all speaking of the same person. When the topic of Islam comes up, you hear people say, well, we all believe, we all worship the same God, don't we? Well, the answer is an emphatic no. The God of the Bible is not Allah, the object of Muslim worship. Unless Muslims come to agree that Jesus is God and Lord, they do not worship the same God as Christians. Jews do worship Jehovah as God, but they reject the divinity of Jesus as the Son of God. Because they deny the triune nature of God, Jews do not worship the same God as Christians. The same reality is true of the gods worshipped by all false religions. Christianity's God is not the God of the Mormons. They believe that as we are, He once was, and as He is, we shall someday be. He's not the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the divinity of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and they teach that the doctrine of the Trinity is heresy. He's not the God of the New Agers. They believe God to be a higher force or some kind of cosmic energy. The God you and I believe is not some nebulous, indeterminate blob of spiritual energy. Richard Land wrote, "The sad truth is that many Americans have only a superficial idea of God. The God they imagine is not the living God of the Bible, but more the product of sentimentality." So while many people believe in a God, they do not all believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God revealed in the Bible. Then the question is, how do we know who our God is? Well, who God is, that's what we need to look at. The word theology is derived from two Greek words, theos, which means God, and logos, which means word. Literally, theology is a word about God. In practical terms, the word theology refers to the study of God. As evangelical Christians, our theology does not come from church tradition, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Our theology does not come from a common consensus, as the leaders of the emerging church movements teach. Our theology does not come from the imaginations of faith preachers. And our theology certainly does not come from the authority of the denominational leadership. fundamental to our faith is the understanding that God has chosen to reveal himself to man, and that he has chosen to do so through Scripture. This is a point about which every Christian must be clear. If we are not clear about where we get our knowledge of God, then whatever knowledge we have of him will be suspect. The Bible is the only certain word we have about God. What does God reveal about himself in Scripture? Well, there are a few crucial things. First, he is the only true God. Our text, Isaiah 45, verse 5, the first part of it, says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Christians are monotheistic. We believe there is only one God. Polytheism believes in many gods. Pantheism believes God is in everything and everything is God. And atheism says there is no God. Biblical theism says that A, there is only one God and there is no other God besides him. He is unique. The Bible tells us that B, he is a person, which means he is intelligent, knowable, and has a personal will. And while there is only one God, see, he reveals himself to us as a triune God. One God in three persons. The doctrine of the Trinity is central to biblical understanding of who God is. It asserts that God is one in essence, yet exists eternally in three distinct co-equal persons. The Bible witnesses the triune nature of God. Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, Jesus commands us to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. E.Y. Mullins, great theologian, put it this way. He said, the Bible does not explain the Trinity. It simply gives us the facts. The briefer the definition of the Trinity, the better for practical purposes. God is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are personal qualities, and yet God is one. This is the New Testament teaching. Beyond this, we tend toward speculation. What difference, then, does this make in our lives? It makes all the difference in the world. We are not left to our own imagination as to what God is like or what he demands from us. God has revealed himself to us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to be in fellowship with him, to serve him, and to bring him glory with our lives. Knowing God gives us purpose. Life is no accident. We didn't evolve out of a mud puddle. He made us, not in the image of an ape, but in the image of himself. There's much about God we don't understand, but there is much about him we do know. He is a person, and we can know him personally. We may not be able to know him fully, but we can be in fellowship with God. Second, he is sovereign. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful, and he's able to do all his will. His sovereignty speaks to his rule over all things. God's sovereignty means that he can bring his will to pass regarding whatever he chooses. I mean, he can do whatever he pleases. Psalm 115 and verse 3. Our God is in heaven, He does whatever He pleases. God's sovereignty assures us that there is nothing too hard for Him. He is always in control. He has given you permission to come before His throne and make your requests. Not only does He hear, but He has promised to answer your prayers. And third, He's holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. The one angel cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That word holy is often used in the Bible to speak about the Christian being separated from sin and separate to God. But when Scripture uses the word holy to describe God, it's speaking not only of His righteousness and perfection, but also of the reality that He is separate and different from us. God is transcendent, exalted above all creation. His holiness assures us that He can't be corrupted. He can't be bribed. He cannot be persuaded to go against His nature. Fourth, He's infinite. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." God is eternal, God is eternal. He has neither beginning nor end. He has always been and always will be. Time and space do not limit God. He's not subject to the special laws of creation which confine us. He can act within time or outside of it. Unlike the gods of the pagans who had to be fed, awakened, and cared for, God needs nothing from us. Because He is everlasting, He can meet our every need. The fact that He is eternal assures us that there is life beyond this earth. When Jesus promised that He would go and prepare for us, we can trust His word. Fifth, He is omnipresent. Psalm 139, verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." There is no place God is not. He is everywhere at the same time, present everywhere in His fullness, everywhere forever. Simply stated, God is all places, all the time, and there is never a place where He is not. There is no place we can escape Him, and there is no place He is not already there before we arrive. Sixth, He is omniscient. Psalm 139 again, verse 4. "There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He knows all things, past, present, future. There is nothing which escapes His knowledge or understanding. Even the thoughts of our hearts are known to Him. From the beginning, He knows the end, and from the end, He knows the beginning. God's knowledge is simultaneous. He knows all things all the time. He is never learning. God's omniscience assures us that He has everything under control. Nothing catches Him by surprise. No circumstance you encounter in life, regardless of how difficult, will ever find the Lord unaware or unprepared. He knows what we need before we even ask. Seventh, He is unchanging. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. The technical term is immutable. God does not change. In fact, He is not capable of change. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Not only does God not change, but His principles don't change. He is who He has always been, and will always be who He is. 8. He's righteous. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Theologian Wayne Grudem wrote, God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is Himself the final standard of what is right. Someday, every wrong will be made right, and every one of us will stand before Him and give an account. Although we may be surrounded by injustice on this earth, in the end, justice will prevail. And why? Because God is the personification of what is right, and He will make all things right one day. We can live in this world knowing that it's only for a while. He will punish sin. 9. He's merciful. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. While God is just, He is also gracious and merciful. That demonstrates His patience with fallen mankind. Mercy speaks of God withholding the punishment we deserve because of sin. Grace speaks of God giving us the things that we don't deserve because of sin. Mercy reveals His patience with us. While He has every right to punish us, instead, He chooses to withhold His wrath and extend His grace. And then 10th, finally, He's love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Jesus tells us in Matthew that God causes His sun to shine and rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God loves all His creation and does so with a selfless and sacrificial kind of love. Throughout the Bible, we can see the evidence of God's love, ultimately demonstrated in giving His Son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. God's love assures us that He is always looking out for our best. Nowhere was this more clearly seen than on Calvary's cross. John chapter 3, verse 16. Many of us know it so well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. While God is just, He also loves unconditionally. He gave of Himself to pay the just penalty for our sin. That was the ultimate expression of God's love. You have a great day.